The Bible, right? It's really easy to get up and do what they call a suitcase sermon. You open your text and then you go traveling all over the place. And you never really talk about the text. But the text is any verse we have, and here we have a whole chapter, but any verse you have is in a paragraph. It's in a chapter, it's in a book, it's in a testament, and it's in the whole. And this thing called context is really, really important, because if you don't understand who is writing, who he's writing to, and primarily what he's addressing, then what you will do, you'll probably misapply the passage. And you'll get up and you'll just say whatever comes to your mind. But it's really important that we're not here from the mind of Doug. It's the mind of Christ that makes the difference. And so I want to start off by telling a little story to kind of set things nice and calm for you. A little boy going home from church one Sunday said, "Dad, may I ask you a question?" Of course, the dad goes, "Of course," thinking there was going to be something deeply theologically profound that the child was bothered with. And he said, "In children's church today," he said, "they were teaching out of the Old Testament, and they talked about the children of God." And he said, "The children of God crossed the red, or went on dry ground with the Red Sea. The children of God built the temple, and the children of God made sacrifices to God." He said, "I have a question, Dad." He said, "Yes, son." He said, "Didn't the adults do anything?" Kind of a legitimate question, because what happens is sometimes, no matter what our biological age is, we act like we're not grown up, that we haven't moved and progressed. And this was certainly a problem, an issue with the church at Corinth. And when you read through this book, you have to be careful how you apply these passages, because as many churches as there are in Shipwreck, they're not all there. And you got to be careful not to lay a burden on people that doesn't belong there. But what is really good is this can happen to anybody. Anybody can lose their focus and think that what we do is what makes a difference. They can think that if we just address things a little bit more clear, or if we just make things a little more flashy, if we speed the songs up or slow the songs down, if we change the key signature they're in, somehow everything will just click and the spirituality in the people's life is just going to jump to the surface and go out when they leave, and it's not. Because you know who stimulates spirituality in you and me? Yeah, I even gave you a clue. Spirituality comes from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are nothing. We can do nothing in the kingdom of God without the Spirit of God. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who believe and those who don't. Those who have a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ, and those who don't, or otherwise known, those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are Christians and those who are not. Now, when you get into Christians, there are basically three kinds of Christians, and I only want to address two of them today. There are those who are immature, fleshly, as Paul would say here. There are those who are maturing. They have moved out of the crib and are crawling. Okay, and then there are those who are mature. They have grown up and have learned how to put into effect the things that God says. So you have fleshly and spiritual. Do I want to focus on immature and mature? And in this passage today, Paul is going to address and give us four indicators to show whether we are immature or mature. This is a test, but it is a self-graded test. In other words, I'm not going to be looking at you while I'm saying this and saying, "I know where you are, Clay. You need to pay extra careful attention to this point." You see, whatever doesn't come from inside of me is never going to last. From the outside, we can do things to kind of motivate, borderline manipulate people into particular action, but if it doesn't come from within, it's not lasting. God wants us to follow Jesus because it's the conviction of our hearts.
Amen.
A little weak, but we'll get there. So rather than reading the whole chapter and then rereading the whole chapter, as I give you the points, I'll read, and we're going to read all the verses from the chapter. Four indicators of whether we are immature or mature. The first is what we take in or what we eat. Okay? Look at verse number 1 and 2. "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." So there, some time has passed, 10, 15 years, since Paul was in Corinth, and he's writing back to them, and by this time, he would have expected them to be far more mature than they actually are. And he said, in fact, you're going to love this. You had a hard time choking it down while I was there, and you have not progressed beyond that. And so spiritual maturity or immaturity are caused by primarily one factor, our spiritual diet. Our spiritual diet. Listen to out of book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. "For everyone who partakes of milk, only milk, I'm sorry, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The immature believer goes to the word of God, and he looks for promises and blessings so that he can feel good about himself. He doesn't want to address the issue of sin and responsibility. He wants to hear how the sweet by and by is going to be. He wants to hear that one day Jesus is going to return with the shout of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet, and all of these heathens are going to be left behind, and we're going to go to be with him. They want to hear how all of my sins are washed clean by the blood of Christ, and I stand pure and spotless in his sight. They want to hear about eye has not seen or ear heard or mind conceived all that God has for those. For their number one priority in their Christian life is to be happy and fulfilled. They want to feel good about their life. And as a result, they get easily offended and defensive when they're challenged with what the word actually says. Now, the mature Christian certainly enjoys the promises and the blessing brought to us by God's word. I like to think about one day there's going to be a blast of the trumpet and a shout of the archangel. One day that this sin-sick world will be left behind and will be in the presence of God forever and ever. The difference between maturity and immaturity is what I do with those blessings and promises. John tells us in 1 John that one day we're going to see him face to face. We don't know what he's going to be like, but we're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is. And you know what he says? All those who have this hope in them purify themselves. In other words, they realize that they want to be like him. They want his actions in them. And the mature Christian, while enjoying these things from God, so the blessings and promises from God's word, they also dig deep into the word so that they will grow in their relationship with God and their effectiveness in interacting and affecting the lives of others. So you catch this? They enjoy the promises and the blessing. If you don't enjoy the promises and the blessing, you're messed up. Okay? But just simply because you enjoy the promises and blessing doesn't mean you're mature. Those promises and blessings propel us on to that which is far beyond that, which is where we get into what it means to actually follow Christ and to be like him in this world. And they said, so you pursue it because you want to know him. You can't follow someone you don't know. Okay? And you want to know what following him looks like. What does it mean to experience that? Those who are mature, this might sting just a little bit, okay? Willingly sacrifice their comfort for the sake of God's purpose. They don't think about, do I have time for this? Do I have money for this? Do I have possessions for this? Do I have the knowledge of this? They begin to think, I'm going to put myself out there because this is God and it's His purpose and He is with me. You're going to like this. I threw this in just because I'm a preacher, okay? A prime indicator of maturity and immaturity is shown through what kind of preaching and teaching you enjoy. The immature want to be entertained. They want to feel good when they leave. They want to feel safe and happy. The mature want to be instructed and challenged. Clay, what did you say on Thursday night that Lisa told you while you were out fishing and she began to attend about the preaching?
That she was excited about coming here because the word of God was spoken here and there wasn't any fluff. And
just said it, right?
Yeah.
Want to know what it says and what to do with it. Now, I'm not talking, that's not to puff me, but that's what it's about. And that's what Lisa's heart was hungry for. And Clay, he didn't know it yet. But his was too. First Sunday he showed up, he said, thinking to himself, has this guy been in my mail? And checking out what I've been going on. See, when you want to mature, you want what it takes to mature. And listen, you will never get strong physically just drinking milk. You got to get beyond the milk into the solid food that is good for you, whether it be meat or strong vegetables. You can't puree them all up and eat them like baby food all the time. And in that, you know, there's a lot that goes into in the maturation process. And the same thing is true spiritually. We want the word of God. We want it to wash over. You know, I remember as a young boy thinking that waving a wet rag around in the air was sufficient to clean my body. If you have raised boys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not somewhere until their eyes begin to spot girls do they understand there's more to bathing than just getting wet. In fact, I remember when Ron and Judy watched the boys for what Debbie and Aragon, little Ben would go in, turn the shower on, and sit outside of it. Then he put a little bit of water in his hair and come out. But you go in there, and you know it was terrifying for him because this water was spraying out this nozzle. But he had to brave it and get in there. And lo and behold, hey, he takes showers today. Right. He may listen to this, so I better not stop the story short. Those who are mature, or at least maturing, want the word of God to be clear and simple so they understand what it says to do, and then are committed to go out and do it no matter what it costs. I had a conversation with my son Steve this week, and he was talking about some struggles he was having with Edward Jones about their move, and he was struggling because they have a different timetable than what he felt the Lord had led him to do. And I asked Steve, I said, "Why are you moving to Vancouver?" And he said, "For God." I said, "So who's going to determine your obedience, Edward Jones or God?" He said, "Okay." I said, "Go back and talk to your wife and pray and make sure you have a clear word." And they're moving on their schedule because that's God's schedule. What's interesting is Edward Jones is starting to get nervous now and adjusting a little bit because they don't want to lose him. It's interesting to me how we let the world dictate our activity and just say that's just the way it is. When we are to be people who are waiting for instruction from God, ready to obey. That is where maturity is. My buddy Guy back there told me as long as it comes from the Bible, he didn't care how much it hurt. But not my own opinions. What does the Word say? And that's so critically important. So how what we take in or what we eat. Second is found in verses 3 through 5, how we relate to other people. For you are still fleshly, verse 3 says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. to each one. Now, this is a very short point. Our relationships with people are really, 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 really important. I have said this many times in my very early, in the first year that I was a pastor, in a quiet time with the Lord spoke to me in my study time and said, 95% of what you do is relationships. The other 5% is your administration, your preaching, your teaching, and all of that. That don't ever forget, relationships are the most important thing you do. And if you don't think that's true, go to Revelation chapter 2, read the letter to the church at Ephesus. It said, you have forsaken your first love. All these good things you do, they mean nothing if the relationship is not right. And relationships are very, very important. Immaturity is in jealousy and strife. And jealousy and strife come because we're living with the same kind of passion as the world. What I believe, what I think is important, what I want becomes my number one thing in life, and I pursue it. And if you are against it, if you've got it and I don't, I'm mad at you and want to get it from you. And if you don't get what I get, then you messed up. And I strive out and try to make you like me. Maturity is the exact opposite. Those who are mature are content. They know that where life is, life is. They don't get worked up about it. They don't wish that they had somebody else's life. Or if they have been blessed, they don't gloat. And they're peacemakers. In other words, rather than being striving, causing friction between people, their desire is to reconcile. I bet you didn't think I could go through a point that fast, did you? I'll make up for it on four. Third, so we have what we eat, what we take, you know, what we take in, how we relate to others. And third is our spiritual work ethic. Anybody notice that the work ethic in general in our country is going down? It's difficult to get people even to show up, much less show up on time. And when they get there, think that the entire time they're there, they're supposed to be working. Right? What a crazy idea. They think that payday is the most important day, and they should be there at least whenever the checks arrive. Right? Listen, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 9. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. That's work, right? Planting is work, watering is work. But God caused the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So you think about this. Now what? In my mind, this takes me back to that parable that Jesus taught about the parable of the sower. Okay, I'm not going to do the whole parable of the sower. I'm just going to get to the end when the seed was sown in the good soil. Listen to what it says. And other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, here's a crazy thing in God's plan. He expects a return for the investment he put in us. He expects the love he puts in us to be shown to other people. He expects the grace given to us to be given to other people. He expects the mercy and forgiveness given to us to be then turned in mercy and forgiveness giving to others. He expects that the person, somebody came to us and told us about Jesus Christ. He expects that message that came to us to come through us into the lives of other people. And I love the way Jesus does it. We're not all the same. Some 100, some 60, some 30. But you know what's not there? One and two. How many of you in your retirement portfolios would be happy with a 30% return? How about it, Ronnie? We'd be right there. He said I could retire sooner. Immature or fleshly Christians just play at their Christian responsibilities. They don't think of them as responsibilities. They focus on the work of the individual, what I'm doing. They forget that the purpose is being in the field together. Notice he said, you are God's workers. Okay? Mature or spiritual Christians are careful about how they work and how that work is accomplished. They focus on what God is doing through the laborers. And check this out. They forget about what each individual does and realize this is what they do as a whole that matters. You know, that's one of the most difficult concepts to communicate. When I was in the grocery business, we had multiple departments. You had the produce department, you had the meat department, you had the grocery, you had the dry goods, you had the frozen foods, you had the dairy, then you had the non-foods, and you had all kinds of different departments. And one department maybe be very successful in what they're doing, not realizing what they're doing is actually hindering another department, and then the whole store shuts because as a whole they weren't successful. Sometimes in the midst of ministry, we forget a work ethic doesn't mean just that I work good, but that I inspire other people to work good as well. In my Christian work ethic, not only that I do what Christ has called me to, but in doing it, that I do it in a manner that it encourages others to do it, whatever God has called them to. Paul said, we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That idea of inspiring, that work ethic. See, when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. Yes? Yes. I can't weak.
Amen.
And with him, we receive at least one spiritual gift. Now, some receive more because of the assignment for them. But the most important gift you get is what? The Holy Spirit, right? Because he's capable of all the gifts at any time. Immature Christians use this spiritual gifts as since a toy to play with and some trophy that they can brag about. I'm gifted as a teacher. Or I'm gifted to in administration. Or I'm gifted to do this or that or the other. The mature Christian uses his gifts as tools to affect the rest of the body. And they utilize their gifts so that Jesus will receive the glory and honor. Not themselves. Now, let me just say this. Me standing up here and saying all the glory goes to Jesus, not to me, doesn't mean that I'm trying to get all the glory for Jesus, not for me. The fact that I'm saying it in a way can be asking for glory for myself about how humble. Can you notice how humble I really am? Isn't it obvious that I'm a humble person? I work hard at being humble. I'm very proud of that. The mature Christian is not concerned about recognition. Do you know in our country, we're consumed with it? When you graduate from the first grade to the second, you got to have a graduation ceremony so you can feel good about it. Isn't that crazy? And in the church, we do the same thing. Who are we here to glorify? Jesus Christ. And what I do because he loves me. Paul said, the love of Christ, it compels me. It propels me to go out and to do these things because he died for me and I'm no longer who I was, and therefore I want to live in a manner that reflects what he's done. Number four. It's not that much longer, but it's a little bit because there's a lot of verses. So just let me hit these again. What we eat, that's number one. How we are with our relationships, how important our relationships, how much we invest ourselves in other people. Third, our spiritual work ethic. How hard? Remember, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and what I His grace has not been to me without effect. No, I have labored harder than all of those. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." So there is a spiritual work ethic, and then the last spiritual marker or immature maturity is how and with what we build. Let's look at verses 10 through 20. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Oh, yay. Huh? And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So some of us might have a little smoky smell when we go to heaven, right? Do you not know? Hey, guys, just remind you, context is so important. I've heard this verse quote misquoted so many times. If you do, shame on you. It's so important to catch it in its context. Do you not know you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, do you need the Southernese version of this? Don't y'all know that y'all are a temple of the holy of God, I'm sorry, and that the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? Every one of those is plural, not singular. That's the problem we have. We think myself, God thinks church. We think my family, God thinks kingdom. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, so you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Immature build something that won't last. They move into a community, they build a grass hut because it will keep the rain off of them. Their goal is to build something that will last only as long as they need it. They build it out of convenience. They have no thought about what comes after them. When children are immature, which is the way they're born, just so you know, when they're hungry, do they take any thought to what mom had to go through to put dinner on the table? Wouldn't it be, well, I would say terrible if that were to persist, but I've seen it persist. I've seen teenagers grow up with that attitude at home. Then they mistakenly bring that attitude to my classroom. And you know what they do? They go hungry. But that idea, immaturity, is only consumed about what I need at the moment. They, as Peter writes about adding to, you know, all those things where he says adds it up so you'll be, and he said, if you don't do these things, then you are nearsighted. You can only see what's right in front of you. The mature builds something of quality, something that will last for eternity. Now, I'm not talking about this building, right? I'm talking about us. In other words, the immature are only interested in what soothes the moment and gets them on to the next day where they can feel good. Maturity is interested in reconciliation and maturation in the lives of people. Wants to see the Word of God go in them so that it can prosper their heart to be something beyond what they are. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Building on the right foundation, which he says in here, which is Jesus Christ. In our understanding, that means a clear, concise, accurate teaching of who Jesus is, who he was, and what he did. You build on that. You don't start with the epistles. You start with Jesus. The epistles help you to understand what Jesus said, right? But you have to start with what he said to begin with. He is the foundation. Then you build with the right materials. He offered two opposing building materials, one identified as wood, hay, and straw, and they represent things that are temporary, ordinary, cheap, and easy to obtain. Second is identified as gold, silver, and precious stone. They represent things that are permanent, beautiful, valuable, difficult, or hard to obtain. My buddy back there, Mr. Mickle, put a quote on my Facebook page about having guitars. And I wrote back, well, I have nine. And so I either need one more to make it even 10 or three more to make it a dozen. And then somebody quickly spoke up and said, well, if you get a dozen, you'll need one more to make it a baker's dozen, since you're a cook. And you know what happens with all those things? Sometimes you forget. There's a big difference between a $200 guitar and a $2,000 guitar. Even the wood that is used, in cheap guitars is often comes right after a tree is cut down, and they don't hold up. The wood that goes in expensive guitar sometimes is found in the bottom of lakes, and it may have been down there for 60, 70, 80, 100 years. And they pull it up, they dry it out, they cut it, and its tone quality and its beauty is unmatched. Here's what Paul is saying. You not only build on the right foundation, but you got to build with the right materials if you want something to actually last. And again, let me go back to point number two, was about our relationships. As the people of God take the Word of God and we share it with each other, something fantastic and beautiful happens. People begin to grow. And just so you know, if this between 11 and 12 is your growth plan, well, 11 and 12, 20 is your growth plan, you're sadly lacking because you have not had enough nourishment for the week. So we build according to the right plan, verses 18 through 20, and then 21 through 23, we build for the right reason, Jesus. We belong to him, and he belongs to God. Paul's illustration points back to something that Jesus said as he was at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember this. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it slammed against the house and it fell, and great was its fall. Ask yourself this question. What am I taking into my life? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Do you spend more time there than you do in the things of this world? What kind of a reader are you? What kind of a listener are you? What investments are you making in the lives of other people? Can you sit down and write on a piece of paper the things that you've done to invest your life into the life of other people? Third, what are your spiritual work habits like? How would you describe yourself as a laborer in God's field? What kind, not the kind who's asking for a raise, okay? How would you describe? Are you one who's on time, on task? Are you focused in on what the boss wants? Are you concerned about the product coming out the way it's supposed to, and that his kingdom is balanced and people are growing? And what are you using to build up your life? Things that are to satisfy the here and now, or things that you invest for long term? You know, when you do what the writer here, what Paul said, gold, silver, and precious stones, you just don't pick those up on the street. You have to determine, I want to build with the best and do what is necessary to get the very best. You see, I have mentioned this over and over many, many, many times. Our life rats us out. What we do after we leave here reveals what's really important to us. We have three levels of relationship. We have our relationship with God, right? We have a relationship with one another. And then we have a relationship with the lost and dying world. What I do tells me, are those relationships important? Are they the priority of my life? What am I building my life with? That which will have eternal dividends, or that which makes today easier than it would be to dig? I'll never forget an illustration that Jeff Orridge, who was our preaching professor at the time, said as in one of the sermons he did, that you can go to Arkansas and other places, but he had been to Arkansas, and you can go to these fields and you can pick up diamonds right in the field. And he said, you know what they're called? Industrial grade diamonds. You're not going to find them on the wedding rings. He said, the rings that everybody goes, whoa, that looks good, you got to dig for. And oftentimes you'll dig for days and weeks and months before you find that one really good one. And then he asks a simple question. What are you working for with your life? Do you want that surface stuff that's hanging out there, that immature Christian stuff that doesn't require any investment? Or are you looking for something that only the deep commitment of walking and talking and with Jesus will produce? If not, we can end up in the same mess Corinth was in. God is calling all of us to maturity in Christ Jesus. A guy named Tim Dixon, who was a pastor in Seward years and years ago, I met him when I was coming through. We took the trusty Tusty from Kodiak into Seward, and he played guitar, and we were sitting there. I wish I could remember it, but in about 30 minutes, we wrote a song that went like this. Get off the bottle. It's time for meat and potatoes. Pretty good saying, isn't it? It was a little too country. That's probably why I can't remember it. But get off the bottle. It's time for meat and potatoes. Now, the question is, how many of you hear the Lord saying that to you today? And remember, it's got to come from within. You can't do it for me. You got to do it because you feel that's what the Lord is telling you. And then here's what you do. Lord, I want to grow. I want to be mature. I want to be effectively used. I want to do what Lisa and Judy did. I want to challenge. I want this week my life to interact with somebody. I want you to show me somebody. Help me to have my eyes open so I have somebody that I can do good for because of Jesus. And here's what will happen. He is faithful, and he will do it. It's not the lack of opportunities. It's the lack of vision. It's pretty difficult to see what's around me if my eyes are closed. But when I open my eyes and fix them on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to be used, he will do it. He is faithful to do so. Let's pray. Father, the time is late. Lord, I believe, even as I was working on this, God, how challenging it is to look into this and realize, man, written a long time ago, this is so pertinent today. For humans have not changed. And Lord, we need so much to grow and mature in you. We need people to see your Son alive and living in us. We need help getting our eyes off of ourselves and on to that which really matters and is eternal, your kingdom and its purposes. Hey, Lord, we need to know how to do that in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us. But you've made provision for that. You gave us your Holy Spirit. And he knows everything. And Lord, as we walk in him, we will learn to see these things. And people will see Jesus. And Lord, we got a lot to think about. My prayer is that we think about it with you. And we see what you can do. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here today,